all Scripture is inspired by God, and that inspiration means that it comes from God through writers who are moved by the Spirit so that they write down what God has said and not what they wish to say. It is the very Word of God.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Scripture is mocked by Hollywood, attacked by scholars, and banned from public schools. But even worse, God's Word is being assaulted in the church. Clearly, the need to stand for biblical truth has never been greater. That's why today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is going to help equip you to defend the authority of Scripture. He's beginning a study titled, Making a Case for the Bible. Well, John, today we start 2 weeks of broadcasts on the power of Scripture. And so, before we begin this series, let me ask two simple questions. First, how do you know for sure that the Bible is true? And second, why, for more than 50 years now, have you dedicated your work and your ministry, your whole life, to understanding this book?
Yeah, so why do I know for sure the Bible is true? This may surprise people, but because the Holy Spirit has convinced me of its truth.
Right. It attests to itself, doesn't it?
Yes. Look, the natural man understands not the things of God. The Scripture is mystery to him. The Scripture is confounding to him. He has no interest in the Scripture. He's dead. He's spiritually dead to God and God's Word. When you come alive, when you have been born again, when you have been regenerated and given new life, the first thing that happens to you is you are alive to the divine reality, and that divine reality is revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. So the first longing of your heart as a believer is for the Word of God. It is your food. It is your daily bread. So I'm saying that because I know that's a little different answer than some people might expect. I believe the Bible because I have been born again, and I have been made alive to God and His Word, and the Spirit of God has convinced me of the truth of God. I have an anointing from God, the Holy Spirit, that reveals to me the truth of Scripture. I'm saying that to say it's not just some kind of intellectual, apologetic defense of the Bible. I could say I believe the Bible because its prophecies came true. I believe the Bible because you couldn't invent somebody like Jesus. I believe the Bible because it speaks genuinely of the heart of the sinner as truly as it could be, so we know God's doing the analysis. I believe the Bible because the history of the Bible can be verified. I mean, you can have all of those sort of defenses of the Bible, but the most compelling evidence of Scripture is that internal witness of the Holy Spirit that says, this is true. So 50 years of studying the Bible has only intensified that faith. I've never found anything in half a century in the Bible that caused me to doubt the Scripture one whit. Not one small doubt has ever arisen in my mind that something in the Bible might not be true. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. There are ways, obviously, to demonstrate the truthfulness of Scripture from Scripture, and those things just strengthen your confidence even more. I hope you have that confidence in the Word of God that's brought by the Holy Spirit, and I hope you're not letting anybody attack that so that doubts arise where they don't need to arise. So we're going to help you by making a case for the Bible.
We are going to help you. This series will strengthen your trust in God's Word. It can also help you talk about God's Word and its authority with your unbelieving friends and family. So here's John with the first lesson from his study, Making a Case for the Bible.
We believe in the Word of God. We believe that it is inspired. We believe that it is without error in the original autographs, and God has protected and preserved it to this day so that it substantially remains faithful to its original revelation. We believe that when the Word speaks, we are commanded to listen. And that's why the Bible is the theme of everything we do. We define life and ministry in biblical terms. It is what we believe, it is how we behave, and it is the message we proclaim.
And the Bible claims to be the very Word of God, and it does so in an unaffected and unambiguous way. Old Testament writers, for example, refer to what they wrote as the very words of God over 3,800 times. New Testament writers quote the Old Testament as the Word of God 320 times and refer to it at least 1,000 times. The New Testament writers repeatedly claim divine inspiration, as did the Old. Jesus Himself claims that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are inspired by God. There are a couple of definitive statements in the New Testament that sweep across our Scriptures to define for us the nature of inspiration. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The Scripture is written down by men who are not writing from any act of human will or from any personal interpretation, but rather moved by the Holy Spirit, write down what is spoken by God. A very familiar portion of Scripture that speaks to this issue is found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. "All Scripture is inspired by God," literally theopneustos, God breathed. "It comes forth from God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." All Scripture is inspired by God, and that inspiration means that it comes from God through writers who are moved by the Spirit so that they write down what God has said and not what they wish to say. It is the very Word of God. Now, obviously, everything we need to know about God and about us and about salvation and about the future and time and eternity is contained in the Scripture. Everything is here. All that God wants us to know is here. That's why at the end of the last book, the book of Revelation, the Spirit of God prompted John to write not to add anything to this book nor take anything away. This is consummate. This is complete. It is even referred to by Jude as the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. It is a body of truth that was delivered at one time, not to be diminished and not to be embellished. Everything we need to know is here in this book in terms of our understanding of the universe and God and our relationship to Him, as well as all other relationships. Because everything that we need is in the Scripture, because we are saved by the Word of truth, because we are sanctified by the truth, the Word of God, because we find our hope of glory in the Word, because all instruction for living is contained here, this then becomes the point of the enemy's constant and relentless assault. And the attack is going on even today. The battle for biblical authority wages in every generation, in every location. There is always the battle for the Bible. There is always a need to rise to the defense of Scripture. I could define my own life in terms of the focus of those battles. In those early years, it was a battle over the inerrancy issue. and the authority of Scripture. And for 10 years, I was on the Inerrancy Council led by Dr. Jim Boyce with 100 scholars. And we were working hard, writing, producing material that defended the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. And out of that came the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, monumental statement for the church historically. And once we had dealt with the front attacks of the critics, then along came the charismatic movement and the mystical movement, and we had to deal with that as well. In the next few years of my ministry, maybe that second decade of my ministry here, was a battle to defend the singularity of Scripture, because everybody and their brother had a new revelation and a new word of wisdom and a new word of knowledge, and there was a proliferation of supposed words from God and words from Jesus, and people were accumulating all these revelations, and we were set for the defense of the singularity of Scripture against those kinds of attacks. And then Scripture began to be attacked by the psychologists and the pragmatists who wanted to set the Bible aside and establish the necessity of human wisdom at some point or another to establish truth to which the Bible could add some spiritual insight. And more recently, another issue dealing with the Bible is the attack on its clarity, that it's not understandable, that it's not comprehensible, that it's impossible to interpret it accurately or be dogmatic. It's one assault after another, and that's been the battleground and always will be the battleground, always should be, because, as I said at the beginning, everything that we need is in the Word of God. Now, let me just talk about some categories. Where do the attacks come from? Number one, the attacks come from critics. There are those on the scholastic side who still continually assault the Scripture. It all comes out of German liberalism, the Graf Wellhausen higher criticism theory, tied to a recovery in Barthian neo-orthodoxy, left a legacy that swept through the major denominations, swept through the colleges, universities, and seminaries, and just smashed and crushed biblical inspiration. Scholars are expected to march lockstep behind them, and anybody who doesn't basically can lose his job in the religion or philosophy department or sociology department in a university. And there are sacred dogmas to these liberals: equality for women, homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle, environmental activism, animal rights, racial quotas, hardline anti-war doctrine, and so on. And they will censor anybody who challenges any of those, especially Jesus. And they're not finished yet. They're going to stay at it, assaulting the Word and propounding this at every point where they can find someone who will listen to them. We could say a lot more about it, but let's move on a little bit. We could talk about the new perspective on Paul, which assaults the New Testament understanding of the doctrine of justification. We could talk about the openness of God, which attacks the very nature of God. Perhaps I should say a word about that. Open theism is a new liberal agenda item that starts with the denial that God perfectly knows or controls the future. Open theism is the idea that God is open to the future. He has no idea what the future holds. He has no clue. He's just like you and I. He's trying to react to what is going on, and he has no more foreknowledge of anything than you or I do, because it hasn't happened. Therefore, he can't know about it. He doesn't know what's going to happen until people make choices. He doesn't know what the choices will be, and he's responding like a very, very adept chess player doing his best to accomplish his will in counter response to the moves of all of us. This is a very, very popular, widespread, developing viewpoint. It attacks the very nature of God Himself. It attacks the deity of God. God is not the God He claims to be. He does not speak truly of Himself when He says He knows the end from the beginning. Therefore, God is a liar, and it is a rehearsal of exactly what we saw in the garden. Every assault by these critics that denies any portion of Scripture is a battle that has to be fought and a point at which we have to defend the authority of Scripture. But you have not only assaults from critics, you have assaults from cultists. They assault the Word of God relentlessly with these documents that twist and pervert Scripture authored by Satan himself. Then there are attacks, I would say, from the charismatics, and I say that knowing that that's a hard thing for some of us to hear. But when you say that the Bible is not the end of Revelation, this is not all that God has said, He's saying more, He's giving new revelations, new visions, voices from heaven, trips to hell, mystical hypersubjectivity, intuitive, secretive, mystical interpretations, you are assaulting the Scripture. You are assaulting the Scripture. It is so critical for us to understand that we have no further revelation from God than that which is written in Scripture. No further revelation from God than that which is written in Scripture. You even hear people today talk about, listen for the voice of God. Listen and God will speak to you. Train yourself to hear the voice of God. That is not only ridiculous, but dangerous. If you want to hear the voice of God, open your Bible and read what God has said. There's a fourth attack that I would just mention to you, just to give you some idea of the landscape, the attack that comes from the culture, from the critics, from the cults, from the charismatics, from the culture. We live in a day when culture is telling the church what the Bible will be allowed to say. The Word of God is not ever to be used in such a way as to accommodate a cultural perception. You do not take the Word of God, twist the Word of God, alter the Word of God, change the Word of God, embellish the Word of God, diminish the Word of God in order to achieve something that accommodates cultural expectations. So we cannot allow the culture to define how we interpret the Bible. I was reading a book by one of the emerging church guys, and he was asked the question, do you take homosexuals into your church? Do you allow homosexuals to be church members? And his response was, sure, we also have people who are overweight and people who like chocolate. So you take homosexuality and put it at the level of being overweight and liking chocolate because you want to redefine the church and the Bible in terms that are acceptable to the culture. So there is always that attempt to twist, to subvert, to alter the Scripture because the culture is putting certain demands on us. And along that line, I just want to mention something to you that I went over with the men in the seminary, and that is in the new emerging church movement, the trend is to say, and this really accommodates the culture, big time, that the Bible's not clear. Boy, that is a really comfortable spot to land. Well, we believe the Bible, we love the Bible, but let's be honest, it's not clear. We can't really know what it means by what it says. We never can say we got it right, as Brian McLaren says, nobody's gotten it right yet, and I don't have it right either, and let's not have anybody say they got it right. That is the most convenient cultural accommodation. It can say, well, the Bible is true and God gave us the Bible, but we really haven't got any idea what the Bible means. So you have people saying things like this. Here's another somewhat well-known evangelical who's changed his view, and he says, quote, certitude is often idolatrous. I have been forced to give up certitude. If there's a foundation in Christian theology, it's not found in Scripture. Theology must be a humble human attempt to hear God, never about rational approaches to texts. You can't go to the text and use your mind and get the truth. You have to be much more humble than that. Theology is a humble human attempt. You can't find a foundation for Christian theology in the Scripture. Why? Because it's not comprehensible. And when you think about the Word of God, You have to understand that the Bible claims for itself clarity. Clarity. Let me just give you some thoughts about that as we wrap up. Romans 1. If the sinner is held responsible for the revelation of God in creation and the revelation of God and the law written in his heart and conscience, Romans 2, so that he is without excuse, that is, if he is held responsible before God, culpable before God, guilty before God for rejecting that revelation which is manifest in creation and conscience, if he's without excuse at that point, then believe me, he is without excuse for rejecting that revelation which God has written down in his word. The sinner is responsible. Scripture is clear. Scripture is necessarily plain because God, its author, creator, redeemer, and judge, speaks plainly, or he cannot accomplish his redemption. If he does not speak plainly, then people cannot know what they are to believe and how they are to respond. If he does not speak plainly, they cannot know of salvation. They cannot know of judgment to come. They cannot know of heaven and hell. They cannot know of sin and righteousness, but they must know, and they are held responsible to know. Scripture yields its meaning to ordinary reason and literal sense. There are no secret, hidden, implicit mystery meanings. It is everywhere called light. It is even light to those who reject it. John 3, they hate the light and they run from the light because it is light. Scripture is clear. Not only because it is manifestly clear in and of itself and clear to the reasonable mind, but because the Spirit of God illuminates it. And by grace, the Spirit makes what is incomprehensible comprehensible to the one upon whom the Spirit moves. To give you an illustration of the clarity of Scripture, I would only say this. The Old Testament Scripture, which may seem to some people a bit unclear, is in fact so clear that God holds people and has always held them responsible for what was revealed in the Old Testament. Jesus himself, for example, in his teaching, in his conversations, in his dialogues and disputes and debates, never, ever, one time said to the Jews, I understand your confusion. The Old Testament is really hard, very difficult, and often unclear. He never says that. Never. He is speaking to first century people. They are 1,000 years from David, they are 1,500 years from Moses, and they are 2,000 years after Abraham. And Jesus still assumes that they're able to read and rightly interpret the Old Testament Scripture. If it were impossible to understand the Scriptures for some people who were removed 1,000 years away or 2,000 years away, as they're telling us it is for those of us now removed 2,000 years from the writing of the New Testament, then we would expect that Jesus would say something like, I see how your problem arose. But he never says that. And whether he is speaking to scholars, Pharisees and scribes, or to common people, he always assumes that they are to blame for their misunderstanding of any teaching in the Scripture. Again and again he says to them, have you not read? Have you never read? Have you never read the Scriptures? He says to them, you are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Your problem is you don't search the Scriptures. They are they which speak of me. Would you also go so far as to say this? It is even to be understood by uninitiated Gentiles. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, says the Old Testament Scriptures were given for our instruction even as Gentiles. And when the Lord was on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, he opened the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Holy Writings, and he explained to them the things concerning himself, which they ought to have already understood. First century Gentile Christians were held responsible for an understanding of New Testament Scripture based on Old Testament Scripture. The New Testament epistles are written to churches that had dominant Gentile converts with no Old Testament background, coming right out of paganism with no knowledge of the Old Testament whatsoever. And they had the responsibility to understand and to obey. The Scripture will be attacked all the time, relentlessly, from every angle, whether it's coming from critics or cultists or charismatics who want to add to it, whether it's coming from the culture. I could even throw in the capricious, the silly, foolish attacks on Scripture like Bible codes. I was one time on the radio program and somebody said, "What do you think of Bible codes?" And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I think of Bible codes. I think you better be careful when you say God said something He didn't say, because for that, God condemns false teachers." It's clear what God said in the Bible. But to find some acrostic in a computer and think that what God said is written in a diagonal up this way and halfway down that side, and that what God meant to say was that Gandhi would die in October of 1984, is a far cry from the revelation of God. In fact, people have found the same stuff in Moby Dick. And there are always attacks, finally, on the Scripture from carnal wisdom. And people look at the Bible and they say, "Well, that's not reasonable. I don't like the doctrine of election. I don't like the doctrine of eternal punishment. I'm going to trump God." The attacks from carnal wisdom, I can't accept that. Dangerous stuff. We bow the knee completely to the Word of God.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. John is Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, and today he began a study titled Making a Case for the Bible. Now, keep in mind, you can get this study in a CD album, or you can download every lesson for free at our website. Making a Case for the Bible will help you understand why Scripture is our final authority. And it also answers a question an unbelieving friend or loved one has probably asked you. Why should I believe the Bible? Pick up John's study, Making a Case for the Bible, when you contact us today. Call 800-55-GRACE. Or go to our website, gty.org. The 5-CD album is reasonably priced and shipping is free. You can also download this study to your smartphone at gty.org. In fact, all of John's messages are free at gty.org. And also keep in mind, right now the CD album, Making a Case for the Bible, and nearly all of our Bible study tools, all available at 25% off the regular price. So it's an ideal time to purchase our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, or a volume in the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. You can also order one of John's books, such as One Faithful Life, or Strange Fire, or Anxious for Nothing. To take advantage of this amazing sale, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, inviting you back for our next broadcast. John's lesson can help you effectively proclaim and defend God's Word. The lesson is part of John's current study, Making a Case for the Bible. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.